Well, once again, I can't wait to see what I'm going to say. Appreciate your being here. And it is great to always be at Calvary Community Church. Got a lot of precious memories here. Love the people. And love what you're doing. And as Ray Stanford told me one day when he came out to see my ministry in Colorado, he says, whatever you're doing, just keep doing it. Just keep doing what you're doing. And so that's what we've been doing. Just keep doing the same. I wanted to read something to you that I got just a couple days ago. And I'm going to probably put it in a newsletter, but I thought since you're here, you get to hear it first. See, don't you feel special already? I know you would. This is what he wrote to me. This is from a guy named Tyler Branham. You remember him? He started taking some classes. He came to hear me one day up in Pikesville, Kentucky, where he lived. He drove for 2 hours to hear me preach at another man's church because he had heard me on YouTube. And he asked me to go to his church after that Sunday night, and he says, could you preach this sermon at my church? I said, well, I'm on my way to a place up there called Chile, in Ohio. And so I got both Sundays covered. I won't be able to do it. He said, well, we can do it on a Wednesday night. I said, Wednesday night would work. So I went there. And it was a Free Grace Baptist church, which means that they believed in eternal security if you persevere. They believe you could lose your salvation. And he asking me to come to this church. So I went, and I preached on the eternal security of the believer. That's always fun. And I didn't know if I'd get out of there alive. But they said, anytime you come through here, the pulpit belongs to you. You can preach anytime you come. And so they have been changed because of my YouTube ministry. So I thank the Lord for that. Anyway, this is what he wrote to me. He said, I finally finished your personal evangelism course. Thanks for everything. He says, Yankee Arnold Ministries has changed my life. A few years ago, I discovered Yankee through a friend, Chris Bartley, who shared Greg Steer's book, Gospel Lies, with me. As I read, I kept reading about a man named Ralph Yankee Arnold. Out of curiosity, I searched his name on the internet, and lo and behold, there he was on YouTube. After listening to some of his messages, reading his book, The Gospel-Driven Man, and anything else I could find, I found out that he was going to be preaching at a church less than 2 hours away. I told my wife we had to go meet the man to see if he really is just like the man I watch on TV or the YouTube. Needless to say, he was. A gospel-driven man, if there ever was one. A man who practices what he preaches and a master in the art of soul winning. Yankee has since visited my area to preach on 2 occasions. Each time I've had the pleasure of spending some time with he and his wife Betty. Time after time I witness Yankee witness to strangers in restaurants, grocery stores, RV park, golf course, you name it. Yankee is not ashamed of the gospel. He has a burden for souls like no one I've ever seen. I told him what to write. No, I didn't. I didn't. He says, recently I completed Yankee's personal evangelism class online through Florida Bible College of Tampa. Other than the Bible, no other resource has proven to be as valuable as the lectures and the notes from this class. They are a resource that I plan to revisit over and over for the rest of my life. If you want to know the Bible, take this class. If you want to know your purpose in life, take this class. If you want to know how to fulfill that purpose, take this class. If you want to be a soul winner, take this class. It is practical and will give you the Bible knowledge and communication skills you need to serve the Lord and bear much fruit. Thanks again, Tyler Branham. Isn't that a good endorsement of the online ministry that we have? So I thank the Lord for that. And he's pastoring the church. And so I've had several other preachers that are now taking my online personal evangelism class while they're preaching. And they're using whatever they learn, teaching it in the church. Isn't that a good thing to do? They don't even have to prepare. All they got to do is just get my copy of my notes and get up there and preach them. But that's really what it's all about, and I'm thankful to the Lord for that. I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of John, chapter 17. The Gospel of John in chapter 17. I want to talk to you about a couple dangerous trends that I see among God's people. Because when you get out there and you travel around and you see different churches, talk to preachers, see the people, there are some dangerous trends that are going on in the churches. Now, if we was to take the Bible and go to the book of Revelation and look at the seven churches that are mentioned there, you would see how some of those churches were trending in the wrong direction. The one that we read about, first of all, is the church at Ephesus. And there's some compliments and a little praise. But then he says, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. And so what I believe, one thing is placing love above doctrine can also be a trend in the wrong direction. Because there are sometimes people that just want to just love everybody. We just love everybody. But doctrine is divisive. So we don't want to talk about doctrine. And you know that eternal security is a doctrine. It is the gospel. It is salvation. But they don't want to talk about that once saved, always saved, because that's so controversial. And that splits churches. And because it causes trouble, we want to talk about something else. Let's just love one another. Because doctrine is divisive. Well, it is divisive. And Jesus is divisive. But there's something that God tells us to do. And that is that, yes, we are to love one another. But not love above doctrine. Here in the book of John in chapter 17, I want you to notice what he says here. He says in verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, there's about three things, and I guess we could maybe make a list more. But it says, I have glorified thee. I have finished the work. One of the things that you and I, after we trust Christ as our Savior, one of the things that we are supposed to do after we trust the Lord is to have a sanctified life. It means that we're supposed to grow in the Lord after we're saved and discipline our life. And there's some things that God wants us to do, and there's some things that God doesn't want us to do. So there's this separation that you'll have, because not everybody's going to love you because you love the Lord. But because God says we're to love him, the biggest test that we have in our lives is, do you love the Lord more than you love the world? And he says not to love the world. But at the same time, God so loved the world. But one thing to talk about the people and their souls and wanting them to have eternal life and go to heaven, it's another thing to love this world system and the way the things are in the world and the things of the world, as though this world is all there is, and let's just get all that we can because we're not going to be here long, and it doesn't matter what we do or how we do it as long as we get what we want out of life. Well, I think there's some things that needs to be looked at. You see, even with Adam and Eve, sin caused a separation. And in Noah's day, you have to admit, they caused a separation. Because there were some that was in the ark, and there was others that were outside the ark. Some survived, and the rest of them died. There was a separation in the days of Lot. When Lot and his wife and his two daughters were taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah. But there was a separation where God destroyed the one and not the other. There's a separation when you go all the way back to the time of Moses when he went to Egypt. And God told him, says, you tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Let them go. There would have been a separation. You see, God wants us to live a separated life from the way the world is. When he makes the statement in the book of Romans in chapter 12, be not conformed to this world. That means we're not supposed to be like the world. We shouldn't think like the world. We shouldn't live like the world. There's something else that's more important and greater than all of these things. And when a person dies, there's a time of death. And we call that a separation, when we're separated from this body. The Bible tells us one of these days Jesus is going to come. And that's in the book of John chapter 14 when it says, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. But in the way you know, he said, I am going to separate you from the world. So a separation is going to come. And as they separated the sheep from the goats, there is a time of separation coming when Christ comes in the air for us and we're going to be taken out of this world. So there's some haves and there's some things that we're not supposed to do. Look in verse 16. Down in verse 16. They are not of the world. This is Jesus praying to his Father. He's talking about his disciples. He says, they're not of this world. So I should understand that I'm one of his children. And I was born not of this world. My first birth, yes. My second birth was born from above. So I am not of this world. My citizenship is in heaven. So I'm supposed to live like I am an ambassador for Christ and that I'm going to be going home one day. I have another home that I'm going to be going to. So he says here, as I am not of this world. Jesus says, I'm not of this world. They are not of this world. He says to Jesus, he's talking about his Father. He said, I have glorified. In other words, my purpose in life was to glorify the Lord. Make the Lord magnified. So the Lord is supposed to be magnified through our lives. And he says there in verse 4, I have finished the work. If there's anything you and I want to know what we're supposed to, we ought to find out what is the work of the Lord. And then when we find out what the work of the Lord is, we should want to finish the work that God has called us to do. So I don't have to worry about how long I'm going to live. I just want to live long enough to finish the work that he has for me to do. Now, it might be that he wants me to go home and first of the year. But then he might want me to be here another 10 years. 15 years. When I was in hospital, I just told the Lord, just let me live to the rapture. And he says, okay. So there you go. And maybe I will make it, but if I'm not. In other words, there's always something you need to keep in mind. For example, this boy, he looks at his girlfriend, he says, if I kiss you, would you call for help? She looked at him and says, would you need it? The Lord is enough for us to do and to get whatever we want out of life. Like this man was talking to another man. He says, you know, my wife told me to make a choice. Me or golf. Man said, man, that was a hard decision. He said, I know I'm going to miss her. Some people have not yet learned the important things of life, but we're trying to make, you know, the decisions that we're supposed to. Now, I want you to take your Bible and look in John chapter 14, just a couple pages to your left. John chapter 14 and look in verse 15. So what does God want from us in order to live a life that's sanctified, a pure life, a holy life? You and I, we are called saints. It's from a Greek word, hagiazo, meaning to be made pure and holy, set apart, to live a separated life. In other words, I belong to the Lord. That's why you find in the book of Romans in chapter 1, when he talks about, Paul says, I am separated unto the gospel. In other words, I got a one-track mind. I got a one-person purpose for living and for what I want to do. He said, if you love me, if you love me. Now, many times people see verses talk about, you know, we're supposed to love the Lord. And if you love the Lord, he says, serve me. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So they try to find these verses. And if you don't love the Lord, then you're not going to serve the Lord. And so if you don't serve the Lord, you don't love the Lord. And if you don't love the Lord, you can't be saved. So they base all of that back onto, do you love the Lord? And if you don't love the Lord, then you're not saved, because that's how you got saved, because you love the Lord. No, I got saved because God loved me. I have a choice. I can love the world. And that's why he says in the book of 1 John chapter 2, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But if you love the Father, then you've got to not love the world. In other words, if you love flowers, you should hate weeds, because weeds destroy flowers. If you love people, then you have to hate sin, because sin hurts the people that you love. Sin hurts the people that God loves. So that's why we have to be very careful on these things. But I want you to look at the two verses right before this. Because he said in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And later on he tells you, my commandments is not grievous. It just means the things that God wants you to do and not to do in your life. Anytime God tells you and I not to do something, it's because God knows that'll hurt you. That'll hurt you. That'll destroy you. That'll hurt somebody else. So God always wants the best for us. So anytime he tells you that something's you shouldn't do, it's just because God already knows that's not the best thing for you. And don't you want the best for your own life? Don't you want God's best for you? Then let the one that knows the best determine the best, and you just do the rest. Now look at what he says in verse 13. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. God wants to be glorified by the things that you ask of him. And he says, whatever you will ask, I will do. And then he says, if you love me. So if we would love the Lord, we can ask what we will, and then we will glorify God. And so you put all three of those verses together. There's a verse right before it says that God says, and greater things than these shall ye do. And so even though Christ could walk on water and he could raise the dead, did you know winning a soul to Christ is one of the greatest things any person can ever do in their whole life? That is so important. Now, I also want you to know there in chapter 14, and verse 15, if you love me. It's conditional. You do not have to love God. He says, but if you will love me, God has given us the freedom to choose. God does not put a gun to our head and make us do anything. I just decided years ago that I wanted the best that I could have for my personal life. So there's a lot of places I don't go. There's a lot of things that I don't say, things that I don't do. And I see that a lot of Christians have given themselves the liberty to do whatever they want to do. That's between them and the Lord. They can. I do not care to use drugs. I don't care to use alcohol. I have not been to a movie, I would say, in 62 years. And one of the reasons is because I don't want to watch the things in between the movie that I wanted to see and the next coming attractions. I used to go all the time before I ever trust the Lord, and I kind of remember. But if something goes on television and I'm watching, I can turn channels or turn it off. But I don't have to pay extra money, so I'm very careful. What somebody else does, be as dedicated to the Lord as you can be, but you can't take that dedication that you have and make somebody else follow your recipe. That's got to be a personal choice and decision of their own to do what they want. I just wanted to keep serving the Lord year after year after year, and I didn't want to get trapped. I never wanted to take a little drink as a social drink because I was always afraid I might like it. And if I like it, it might do me in. You see, my dad was a moonshiner. That means he made stuff. The white lightning, they call it rot gut. My dad did not make, you know, the sunshine, but he didn't make the moonshine. And I've seen so much of alcohol and what it did. I've seen my mother drunk many a time. I've seen my dad, I guess, sober a few times. He was mainly always drunk. And when he'd go on a two-week drunk, I mean, he was bad man. You didn't want to get in the same room with him, and it's no coming home from school and said, "Daddy, no, yeah." And so, yeah, I've seen enough of it. I've had my two sisters drinking. But now, somebody else, you can do whatever you want. But you're the one that decides how close to the Lord you want to get. Are there things that you want to run the risk of messing up your life? Or do you want to try to hang back from the edge? You see, some people want to see how close they can get to the edge without falling off. Like this guy, he says, they were looking for a stagecoach driver. He says, "Man, I can drive it." He says, "I can get real close to the edge." He wasn't hired. They wanted to hire the guy that wanted to stay far away from the edge that they could. They didn't want to lose a stagecoach. So when it comes to the Lord, there's things that God wants us to do and things that God doesn't want us to do. So take your Bible and look in the book of Philippians. Philippians in chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And I love the whole book of Philippians. But there are a few little statements in the book of Philippians that I'd like for you to look at. Because the word "your" is found so many times in the book of Philippians. Because you see, a purpose for our dedicated life really is not so much for God as it is for people. Because I'm not here to reach God. I'm here for God to use me to reach people. And so when we don't care what people say or think or do or anything like that, then we don't care about people. I care about people. And I don't want there to be things in my life that would be a stumbling block for somebody else. So you want to watch these things. So look there in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 1. He says, "Even as it is meet or necessary for me to think this of you." You all, that means he was from the south. "Because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace." In other words, he says, God's grace works in me and through me. And you're the one that benefits from God's grace working in me. In other words, I don't have to do this. But because I'm living by grace, I do this. And because I did this, he said, "I want you to know, I love you. I care about you. I've dedicated my life to reaching people." He did it for the gospel's sake. He did it for the lost man's sake. And Jesus says, "If any man will lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save his life." And so this is what was being done. Now look in verse 8. "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels or the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love," that's to somebody else, "your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." So you have love. It's got to be according to knowledge. In other words, because he said, if you love me, do this. If you love me, study my word. If you love me, discipline your life. It's the will of God that every one of his children depart from iniquity. We ought to live as holy and godly as God says that we can and we should. But some people want to use it as an excuse not to be found faithful, because it takes an exertion on your part of denying yourself certain things in this life for something better. One person says the word sacrifice is giving up something in this world for something better in the next. Well, if that's sacrifice, I really don't see it. I just see it making better choices. Because there's nothing in this world I want to give that up for. There's nothing else. The greatest thing is knowing the Lord and serving the Lord. So he says this, I want you to grow in knowledge so that you might be able to approve things that are excellent. You ever heard that saying, good, better, best? Never let it rest till your good's better than your better best. I'm not going to repeat that because I won't be able to. That are excellent. In other words, so that you can choose for yourself the decisions that you need to make. Every one of us makes decisions. So we go to the Word of God and learn the value of our decisions so that we can make the best decision that we can. Excellent decisions. Not just good decisions, but the best decision it's possible for us. And you'll have more peace in life when you do that. And then in verse 11, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, so that your life, my life, might be completely controlled by these things that God has for us, the fruits of righteousness. But it starts because, do you love? Do you have the knowledge that you can make the right choices? And you get the fruit. And you're going to love the end result. So you have something to shoot for it. And it will make sense and it will be good for you. Turn your Bible to the book of 1 John chapter 5. 1 John and chapter 5. 1 John is right before 2 John. 1 John and chapter 5. And look there in verse 2. There is no true fellowship with the Lord without sound doctrine. You have to know what pleases God, what doesn't please God, in order for you to have good fellowship with God. So he says here in verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, born of God, everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. You can be born of God because you believe. But he says, if you love God, God says, love one another. But he says, if you don't love one another, he says, then you don't love me. Doesn't mean you ain't saved. It doesn't mean you're not living a clean, honest, clear, sanctified life. You're not separated from the things of the world. Something else has caught your eye. You're living for another reason, another purpose. And that's why he says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. So if you love God, you'll love the children of God. And if you don't love the children of God, it's because you don't love God. So look there in the previous chapter. You'll see there in chapter 4. And look up there in verse 19. Why should I love God? Why should I love him? You don't have to. Why should God love me? He didn't have to. But God is love. And God does love us. And he proved his love for us by what he did for us. So he says there in verse 19, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. So why should I love somebody else? Because God loves them and God loves me. So if I want them to think that I love them, then I should love God. And if I love God, I'll love them. But when you have hatred in your life, hatred comes from your first birth. So 1 John lets you know when you're walking in the spirit or walking in the flesh. It's a sign of whether or not do you know and love God himself. So he says there in verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So whenever you love God and you love him with all your heart, you have no problem in telling people about the greatest love they could ever have. I have enjoyed my life. I have lived a good 80 years, and I'm thankful to the Lord for the health that I presently have. It has been worse at times, and it may get worse again. But when I was in the VA hospital, I told the Lord, I says, you're free to use me any way you want. If you want to take me home, I've had a good life. You want to leave me here? That's fine too. I said, but if you don't mind, I would like to have just enough strength to be able to go and to preach. I don't want to sit at home and just sit soaking sour and sip lemonade on the beach for the rest of my life. That's not me, what I'm used to doing. I've never done that, and I don't care to do it. I want to keep doing like I've been doing. And so far, can you believe this? Of all the places in the last 10 months that I've had a privilege of going to, on April the 24th, I preached here on a Sunday. Got into the motorhome, had a nice picture taken with everybody, and I started boogieing down the road. And of all the places that I've been, the miles that we've gone, and the people that have trusted Christ as Savior, it's unreal. And the stories, you know, those stories, they're expensive. Those stories cost you something. Because, you see, you pay a price to get these good stories. But I went all the way up there into a place called Ohio. And in Ohio, they had a great big old white tent. They had over 500 people come out to that tent. They were coming in wagons and on horseback and buggies. The Mennonites and the Amish people, they were all coming in. And I'm talking about, and the boonies, I thought, they'll never fill it. They did. They had all kinds of food. It was a wild, you know, I guess roadkill. Not roadkill. But anyway, they had everything you wanted. And buddy, they came out. And I was asked by Neil Deering if I would just give the gospel. He said, you got 20 minutes. Go for it. And when I got through and I asked for a raise of hand, there were about 30 or so that I saw. Not counting how many that trust the Lord and never raised their hand. So I had a wonderful experience. But if I had died in January with COVID, when I was in the VA hospital for almost 3 weeks, I don't believe those people would have been saved anyway. I believe that God used me and I have a reason for being here. Whenever I had a friend of mine, his name was Denver Couch, who used to come to Calvary Community Church. Anyway, he had moved up there to Indianapolis, Indiana. And we've been friends, and I'd go through there, and I'd stay with him many a time. He passed away. I was up there in Minnesota, and I was asked if I would do the funeral. So all the way from Minnesota, all the way down into Wisconsin, got a car, because I had to leave my motorhome up there, drove down in a car, and went back. It was a total of 1,800 miles. And I drove it, and I was so tired. I was so weary. But I had to do it and get it done, because that next Sunday morning, I would be speaking for Dan Rehoff at his church, because they were having a Christian school graduation on a Sunday morning, and he wanted me to preach a special sermon. And I said, I'll do it. Sometime I got to work some of these things out a little bit better. But at the funeral, there were some people that Denver Couch had told me, said, I want this person and this person. They mean so much to me, and I want them to trust the Lord. I gave the gospel, and about three of them were the first ones that raised their hand, and about 15 people indicated they'd trust Christ as Savior. Thought that was awesome. When I went all the way up onto the Tonawanda Indian Reservation, up there I got a chance to preach the gospel in two different churches, one at about 9 o'clock that morning, the other one at 11 o'clock that morning. And so whenever I went to the second meeting, they had a stage out there. They had a band playing, the Firehouse Five, played all the songs that I knew in Ranch. Man, I was in hog heaven. Oh, I loved it. And all the people were sitting out there in the stand, and they were sitting in their cars listening to it on the radio, and people driving up down the highway. I gave the gospel, and we had about another 30 that indicated that were sitting that would trust Christ as Savior. And so we had this and then this and then boom, boom, boom. And every place that I went, somebody trusted Christ as Savior. It was just awesome. Serving the Lord is the greatest thing in all the world. Telling somebody how to go to heaven whenever they die. So you don't want to ever get away from that. But you have to separate yourself from something in order to get closer to God. Because God don't move. God's not going to get close to you when you get close to the things of the world. God doesn't love the world in the sense of the things of this world. God wants you to get close to Him as close as you can, and you'd be surprised how God can open up doors for you. I had stopped up there at this one place, and up in Georgia, Rydell, Georgia. Never even heard of the place before. But he had heard me and saw myself on YouTube. And he asked me if I would come to his church, a Baptist church. So I went to it. There wasn't a lot of people, but it was good. And we had some people trust the Lord. There was a hurricane coming down to Tampa. You didn't know about that, dude. You probably didn't hear about it. But there was a hurricane coming. Well, I just happened to be up there in Georgia when it was coming here. But while I'm up there, he says, if you're going to stay over a couple more days, do you mind speaking on Friday morning to the teenagers at the school? Because the preacher was the principal of a school. And so he asked me if I would stay over. And he says, it's the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and they have a program, and they come before they're getting to classes. And I said, well, how many do they have? He said, about 150. So I had a picture, and I put it into the newsletter. But here, I got 150 teenagers in front of me. I'm in hog heaven. I mean, I love when I get a chance to talk with some teenagers because they still laugh at my old jokes. They're 40 years old, but they still laugh at them. Somebody told me, says, Yankee, you need to learn new jokes. No, I don't. I just need new people. That really appreciates a good humor. You know what I mean? And so we had, I don't know, 15 or 20 that trusted Christ as Savior. And right there in the school, in the public school. Why did I get a chance to do that? Because there was a hurricane coming down here, and I thought, ain't no sense coming down here. I'll just stay 2 days extra in the hotel that I was staying in up there. God is so good. God is wonderful. But when you trade sound doctrine just to get the fellowship, you compromise truth. See, when he makes the statement there in the book of John in chapter 17, he says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. So whenever you're talking about you want to be close to the Lord and separate yourself from the things of the Lord, separate yourself from the lie and believe the truth. They separate themselves. You've got to make a choice. Which one are you going to live? If you live for the things of this world, you're living a life that is a lie. Because that's not where the real world is. The real thing, and it's not Pepsi, the real thing, it's not Coke, the real thing is the Lord. And knowing the truth and putting that first. So there are people today that want to rethink and reinvestigate, having an open mind concerning the fundamentals of the faith. I want to have you look at a verse with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's a famous verse here that I really love. I believe that we ought to be open to the truth. Some people say, Yankee, you're not open-minded. Well, I like an open window, but I don't mind a screen to keep out the bugs. I want to learn, but at the same time, I want to filter everything through the truth of God's word. I can hear everything, see everything, but I want to filter things through what the word of God says. So he says there in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. When you compare that to the book of James in chapter 1, it means don't be like the ship that's on the waves of the sea, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along. Be steadfast. Know what you believe. Know why you believe it. It'll give stability to your life. Unmovable. Don't you like that word? That's because you know doctrine. If you don't know doctrine, you don't know what to believe. You don't know what truth is. You can't discern a lie. You will not understand when you're deceived. Because if you could understand when you're deceived, then you know you were deceived. But you don't know you're deceived because you're deceived. Did I say that? Abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know it's not in vain because of what you know. What you understand, what you believe. So you study the Bible and you study the doctrine. Why do you think we teach the kids in college Bible doctrine? Bible doctrine. Knowing the basic teachings of the Word of God. Because that's what you need to have. Those are the roots that go down into the Word of God and makes you into a strong oak tree. And you can't rip it up because it's anchored in the Word of God. But when you're not anchored in the Word of God, every wind that comes along. And I have people all the time that come on there and they'll say, Yankee, I know I have eternal life and I know I believe because I have lived just like you. But I heard this preacher, blah, 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 blah. And he said, blah, 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 blah. What should I do about that? I said, stop listening to him. Just listen to me. Well, I tried to say that in a humble way. I didn't know how to do that too humble. But look there in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy and chapter 4. We should believe the truth, and we should live the truth, and we should tell the truth. But look in verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Now, other book that'll go good with this is the book of Titus, but we don't have time for it right now. He says, continue in them. You can't continue in something that you don't know. Know the word. Know the word. That's why he says, preach the word. Know the word. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear you. In other words, there's the devil who's after you. The lust of the flesh is after you. The world is after you. The love of this world is trying to get your attention. Say, look over here. Look over here. Don't you want me? Blah, 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 blah. But when you know what the word of God is and you take a strong stand, you can save yourself from the detriment of this world. You can keep yourself strong in the Lord. And God says you can keep those that listen to you from the false teaching. But you have to know it's false. How do you know things are false? The Bible talks about there's a false Jesus, a false spirit, false gospel. Well, you can't recognize the false unless you know the truth. And that's why you need to know what the truth really is. Now, you're right here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look there in verse 20. Verse 20 and 21. Two verses here that is really good. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. And I got the word faith underlined it, and then I drew a little line down and I put the word truth. They have erred concerning the truth. When you err concerning the truth, you've erred concerning the faith. And that's why the book of 1 Timothy is so good and so very important. So we're supposed to remember these things and keep them. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Romans in chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, there's a verse here I want you to see in verse 17. That's very important. Romans chapter 16, look in verse 17. He said, this is on page 1210 in an Old Scofield Reference Bible. Verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the what? To the doctrine which you have learned. Now, we assume you've learned some things. When you come here to Calvary Community Church or any church where they teach the Word of God, you're learning truth that's sound. And sound doctrine comes from sound words. And those, as the Bible says, God hath not given unto us the spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. Sound mind comes from sound words that produce sound doctrine. And when you believe the sound doctrine, it'll make you strong in the Lord and more stabilized. And you'll be able to stand on your own two feet against the things of the world. And you can't always depend upon the preacher. You may not always depend upon that person on YouTube. You've got to learn how to know the Word of God for yourself. Study the Scriptures. Contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and joined them. No, I think I read that wrong. And avoid them. Avoid them. Finding fellowship with those who believe false doctrine is not going to help you. And you ought to have those that are like-minded. All churches are not the same. And things that are different are not the same. So let's look at another verse before we close here. The book of Ephesians chapter 5. The book of Ephesians and chapter 5. Because we're talking about God's people walking with the Lord. And look what he says there. I just want to show you a couple of verses here. Chapter 5, look in verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of Yankee. It didn't say that, did it? I thought it sounded pretty good myself, though. Be ye followers of God as dear children. Walk in what? In love, as Christ also hath loved us, hath given us himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. That's what we're supposed to do too. We're supposed to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or discover what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he says there's some things down through here not to do. And when he gets down here, he makes this statement in verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, those who are children of disobedience, those who walk contrary to the will of God. You don't make them your close friends. You try to reach them, because if you don't, then God says you just need to go on out of the world. And that's in 1 Corinthians in chapter 5. Here he says in verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk like it. Walk like you can see. Look like you have an idea who you are, why you're here, where you're going, how you're supposed to live. And you don't have to go through life, stumbling through life like you're a blind man. We've been given the Word of God, which is the light of the Word of God, so that we can see and make the best decisions for our life and be able to help and guide other people. He says, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. Walking with the Lord is what's going to produce that. So he says in verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You see, there's the test of a man. They have a book they're reading and studying about called The Measure of a Man. It's the proving what is acceptable unto God. Knowing and then being able to do it. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. So does God's word tell us some things to do and some things not to do? But if you love the Lord, you won't have a problem with none of those things. The problem will be when you don't love him and it reveals that you don't love him because you're not willing to straighten up and fly right. Does God want you to serve him with all your heart? I think so. I believe that is so important. One day I was driving. I had my third motorhome. Driving down the road. Come up to this stop light. This girl in this red convertible pulls up alongside. And she looks up at me. She gave me a big smile. I said, Betty. I said, see that girl? And she just gave me a big smile. She says, that ain't nothing. First time I saw you, I laughed out loud. Well, don't have such a quiet, sinful humility. Somebody was talking about that this morning in church. You get put in your place very quickly by a smart, sharp wife. And buddy, I got one. I can't get away with anything. But maybe that's the way it's supposed to be. I told her one time, honey, I don't even know if I need a Holy Spirit. I got you. But I'm just joking. Just joking. Look up here. Now watch very closely. No time will this hand ever leave my wrist. I want you to watch that. This is you and me. And the wallet represents sin. You see this wallet? It is literally falling apart. I told Biddy, I said, honey, I want a good wallet. One that'll last for a long time. So we drove all the way over there to a place called Tarpon Springs. She says they're made out of solid leather. They are good. So I got it at a very good price. It ain't leather at all. That's my sin. You can't trust sin. You can't trust his wallet. You know what I want for Christmas? Would you have an idea what I might want for Christmas? I might want a wallet, but I might want something inside of it. Look up here. See, you got me sidetracked just that easy. This is you and me. This is sin. We all have sin on us. God loves us. Now, he hates our sin, but he loves us. And for us to pay for sin is eternal separation from God in hell. Now, God loves us, doesn't want us to go to hell. He wants us to go to heaven. But to go to heaven, we have to be perfect, and nobody's perfect. We've all come short of God's perfection. We're sinners, and we're all in the same boat. And God says, you cannot save yourself. It's not by your good works. All the works in the world that you could ever do won't pay for one sin. You can't do anything about this. Impossible. When God says it is not of yourself, you can't do anything. It's not of works. It won't matter. So how you live is not going to change the fact you're in debt and you're on your way to hell. This end represents Jesus Christ. He's the Lord God in the flesh. He came into the world because he loves us, hates our sin, because our sin separates us from him. So Jesus Christ, who had no sin, didn't have to die. So he took all the sin of all the world, paid for it on the cross, came back from the dead. And the only thing he wanted us to do about what he did was believe he did it for us. So whenever you believe he did it for you, he puts this payment to your account. See, Christ already made the payment for sin 2,000 years ago. He paid for all the sins of all the world. But it doesn't do you any good until you believe he did it for you. When you believe he did it for you, then he puts that payment to your account. So then when I believe that he did it for me, he put that payment to my account. So now that payment is put to my account. So the reason that I know I'm going to heaven is because I know I can't go to hell. And why can't I go to hell? Because I don't have any sins to pay for. He paid for mine. Well, what if I sin tomorrow and the next day until the day I die? He paid for those too. He paid for all of them. He's not coming down next year and pay for what I did this year. He already did it 2,000 years ago. And all he wanted you to do is believe he did it for you. If that's all he wanted you to do, can you handle that? That's all he wanted. That's why he says, for God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, anybody, believeth in him. When you believe it, he puts that payment to your account. And he guarantees you two things in John 3:16. You will not perish, means you will not go to hell. But have everlasting life. You have everlasting life, you got to go to heaven. That's the best news in the world. And that's the news that I love to share with people all across the country. So if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, what should you do? Well, you should trust Christ as your Savior and know that you're going to heaven when you die. Let's pray, shall we? With heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, would you right now in the quietness of this moment just talk to the Lord and say something simple like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I don't have all the answers. I got questions. I got doubts. But friend, you can't make a mistake this way because only the true and living God can hear you. He knows your thoughts and he can hear your prayer. Why not right now, just between you and him, say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I don't understand it all, but I believe when Christ died, I believe he paid for my sins. And I will believe that. And friend, if you'll believe it right now, then he will save you right now and give you eternal life right now. And if you're making that decision, I'd like to know, and I'd like to have prayer for you. But I'm not going to embarrass you, not going to have you forward. I'm just going to ask you, if you will, right where you're sitting, just to slip your hand up very quickly and put it right back down. And that just means, preacher, that made sense to me, and I trust Christ as my Savior. Friend, I'd like to know. Yes, God bless you, sir. Anyone else? Just slip it up very quickly and put it right back down. No gimmicks to it, no tricks to it. Anyone else before we close? If you trust Christ as your Savior tonight, then God saves you tonight. When you get up to leave, you can say, I'm going to heaven because I trusted Christ as my Savior. Friend, do that. Best news in all the world. Father, we are thankful for all you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to come together to study your word. And I pray, Lord, your will to be done, especially even in the life of the individual who indicated tonight that he would trust your Savior. By doing so, you guarantee him eternal life. He becomes your child, and you'll never cast him out and never lose him. But, Father, we know that you want the best for him for the rest of his life here. And I pray, Lord, he'd get a Bible and read and study it. And, Father, that he would talk to you through prayer. not some stilted, made-up speech, but on the father and son relationship, because now you're his father and he's your son. And I ask your blessings upon him. Thank you for each one here. In Christ's name we pray.